protegedora y asata hervorhose. Hamode ema padevoro dereara kahare gretoro hoshiki kianaha. Koshika baha kotohone abara rote ema hositi ienoro alienoro baha si hete heno kotere. For there is a breakthrough. My people all around are looking for it. They're asking, is this it? Is this it? Is this it? Oh, but it's all around you, says the Lord. And many are those who do not see it, for they're looking only into the natural realm of existence. But in my spirit, there has been a breakthrough. Stones are being removed. Stones have been removed, and the wall is beginning to show the break in it that is coming. But the breakthrough is already here, declares God. And for those who want to participate, they must look into the realm of my spirit and not into the realm of their own flesh or the things that's happening around them. For when my son walked in the earth, many received the miracles, many received the bread, many received the loaves, many received the fishes, many received the words. But until they received my son, there was not a breakthrough. There were only the signs, only the manifestations, only the things that they could see in the natural could they grasp and comprehend. But the breakthrough came when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." And there are many that will say that Jesus is a prophet, that Jesus is a teacher, that Jesus is even the lover of my soul, but they haven't made the breakthrough because they don't see Jesus as the Messiah, as the appointed one, as the chosen one. But there is a fresh move where the wisdom of men have failed, and people are asking, "God, who are you?" And they are in the process of discovering the Messiah, the answer for all that they've searched for. And when they find me, declares Jesus, they will be set free, for they will walk at a higher level. Kote emara grotora bahasala ine okoshike akaka. De enora grota embore bi iniero kositi niela kayite emohosa. For they look to the flesh. And they look to the flesh thinking that they can find me, but you can only find the leaves rustling in the wind when you look to the flesh. But I am the wind, declares God. And if you look to me, you will see the wind as it blows and not be moved by the leaves in the tree. For my breath will be upon you, says God. And I will turn what you think is a hopeless situation, I will turn it around for my glory, declares God, and for your benefit. So in these days, look to my spirit. Look to me, declares God. Get your eyes off the things of the flesh and look to me, for I have done and caused the breakthrough to already occur, and many are those who will walk through the breach in the wall, for they shall see the salvation on the other side, and nothing will keep them back any longer, declares God. For you have followed my word as a duty, as an obligation, as something you must endure, but you haven't served me. And you've done all the things, what you think is a proper and the right thing to do, and you haven't seen any results, and you're just about ready to give up. that's because you've been doing it as a slave rather than a friend. You've just been doing your duty, but I ask you, open your heart and let me love you. Receive what I am for who you are. Receive me, and you'll see those things turn around. But as long as it's just a duty, as long as it's only a requirement, you'll continue down the path that you're on. And you'll blame me when you haven't given yourself to me. So give yourself today. Give yourself today. Freely, voluntarily, give yourself. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's get into our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Yes, we're still saying it. The word of God doesn't grow old. Amen. It's fresh every day. And I tell you this, I could preach on this. I have to really watch myself because about every Sunday I could preach on this because every time I get ready for the message, I read this as part of the message and just it speaks to me and I can see how it pertains and I can say, I never saw this caveat before and I never saw, and we could go here and say, okay, Gordon, stay on message. So, you know, the movie, Stay on Target, Stay on Target. It's like, you got to do that. So let's repeat this together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The fragrance, think about that, the odor, the presence of God. He wants us to radiate that everywhere we go. Amen. There's a when you can tell people it's been hanging out with God. There's an excitement about him. There's a creativity about him. There's an enthusiasm about him. You can also tell people that aren't hanging out with God. It's kind of like they're hanging with God, but it's two old coats in a closet. You know, and it smells musty after a while, and there's not anything really fresh. And when people go through, they see one old coat, and they just see the other old coat, and they just look on and say, I want something new and different. Well, his mercies are fresh every morning. Amen. Every time. And we cannot forget that, because once God gets stale to you, you get stale. And you start taking on a fragrance that is not a heavenly fragrance. Ooh. See, the thing is, Jesus, we've been preaching about this, Jesus brought a revolution of faith. Okay? Faith makes you different from the world. Faith makes you stand out from the world. And it's not a kind of where he's just going to shove you out. But boy, when you start believing God, you're different. And everywhere you go, you're different. When Jesus taught, it's always funny to me. And in Mark, it says, the people said, you don't teach like the Pharisees do. You teach like with authority. In other words, you actually believe this stuff. Now, think about that. I found out being a pastor for, I don't know how many years I've been a pastor, about 25 years ago, I had my 25th ministry celebration, and I don't keep count of it. It's kind of like marriage. I've just been married all my life. You know, it's a good thing, but it's like I can't hardly remember when I wasn't married. It's just we were married right out of college, and it just seemed like, well, this is how it's supposed to be. You know, there's no questions about it because it's how it's supposed to be. And in 25 years of marriage, I could get kicked out of church for hardly, I'll just say it was hard to get kicked out of church. I mean, I could commit adultery and they'd still give me a church. I could be a homosexual. They could have a church. I could rape somebody. I could have a church. I could embezzle money. I could have a church. Money maybe is a little bit iffy. But what I found out is if you preach the word of God and teach scripture, that'll get you in trouble quicker than any other thing that you can do. I can break all the rules of the church, break all the rules of the congregation, and they'll find another place for me. Because I've known ministers that have done those things, and more than one. And they just got them another church where nobody knew them. Because most denominations, all they want is pulpit supply. As long as you can preach, as long as you don't be too destructive, you can have a church. But boy, if you start preaching the Word of God. See, what bothers denominations, what bothers religious people is when the gospel works. When lives are changed. They don't know how to handle that. So when Jesus came, nobody really knew what to do with this guy. Remember, they tried to get people to kill him, and that didn't work. They tried to throw him off of a cliff. That didn't work. They tried to hassle his people, his disciples. That didn't work. They just got firmer and firmer and firmer and more convinced in who Jesus was. But Jesus brought a revolution of faith, and his faith caused him to stand out from everybody around him. See, Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if he would just preach that, that'd be okay, but he demonstrated it. Oh, don't demonstrate the kingdom of God. Your family will love you as long as you don't get too radical. They'll love you as long as you go to church but don't live by faith. Your family will put up with you. You're a little bit weird if you go to church all the time, but oh my goodness, they wouldn't dare say, oh my God, but oh my goodness, if you actually started believing this stuff and you stopped your carousing and you stopped your drinking and you stopped your drug addiction and you stopped cursing and you stopped hating people and you stopped backbiting, if you really got a hold of the gospel, they don't have a clue what to do with you. As long as you go to church, they can tolerate it. But once you start believing, you get into trouble. I was listening to a minister's conference from last year by a well-known minister. I won't say who it was, but in there he said, you know, this is amazing. This is a minister's conference. And he said, last year we had ministers get born again. You know, it's sad, isn't it? The condition of the church. That you've got people preaching the gospel in pulpit ministry that aren't born again. We had a minister several years back that stopped in on a Sunday morning, and I was just teasing with him. He was a denominational pastor, and I was just teasing with him. He was dropping something off to me, and I greeted him and says, if you're not born again, I'd like you to be born again. Have you invited Jesus into your heart? And we just kind of joked about it. His wife called me up about 2 days later, and she says, he's never accepted Christ. He's preaching about him, but he's not born again. I was just teasing with them. Sometimes the Spirit of the Lord puts things on your heart that you don't know are God. You're just having fun. You're just kind of talking, and then you find out this was God, that he didn't know the Lord. I still don't know if he knows the Lord. But Jesus began to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He started preaching, this stuff works. This Abrahamic stuff works. Now, let me go to our next thing, because Judaism was born in faith. Faith was not new to Judaism, but Judaism had gotten away from faith. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, or it is a gift. And it's curious, grace causes us to be saved through faith. Now here's a conflict that Judaism was in, and it's the same conflict that a lot of Christians are in. There's a conflict between law and grace. And that, now listen to this. This is a profound statement. The conflict between law and grace comes when people try to mix the two. If you're living by faith, the law is not an issue. But if you're living by the law, faith is a real problem. You know, if you're living by faith, hey, if you think you've got to have your hair curled, if you think you've got to do this, you know, religion is not an issue to you because you've already gone past it. And religion in other people doesn't bother you as to inflict things on your life because you're already free of it. You just wonder, well, why do they do that? Because it's just a religious action. You know, it's like the grandmother that baked ham, and she always cut off an end of the ham to cook it, and her children did the same thing, and her grandchildren did the same thing. And one of the days, grandchildren said, well, why do we cut off the end of the ham to cook it? And their mother said, I don't really know. That's how grandma always did it. Well, why did grandma do it? Well, I don't know. Let's ask her. So they went to grandma and said, grandma, when you taught us how to cook, when you baked a ham, you always cut off the end of the ham. Why did you do that? Does it increase the flavor? You know, does it make the meat more absorbent of the sauce? What is it? And she says, my pan was too short. So I just cut off the end of the ham so it would fit into the pan. Well, that's how religion is. We do it over and over and over and have no clue why we do it. It started out real practical. It started out being a necessary thing to do, but it wound up just being repetitive, and we don't know why we do it, but we still do it. This is how Grandma did it. This is how Papa did it. This is how so-and-so did it. Well, that might have worked for them, but it won't work for you. You've got to understand why you do things. So when you talk about law and grace, there's no conflict until you try to mix the two. And when you mix the two, you get into trouble. Go with me to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to try to get through this, at least the introduction of it. But Luke chapter 5, let me find Luke here, beginning in verse 36. Jesus says, he spoke a parable to them. He says, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Both are preserved. Now, if you go on to 39, I don't know if I gave that to Stephen. 39 says, and no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. It's hard to get new ideas. You know, it's hard to teach old dogs a new trick. Why? Well, I've always done it this way. It's hard to get them to do something new. But what is Jesus talking about? What is the difference between new wine and old wine, a new garment and an old garment? It's the difference between law and grace. See, if you've always lived by the law, if you try to put grace over it, it hasn't shrunk yet, it hasn't adjusted, and it'll wind up tearing the old garment even more. And the new just will not fit. But I believe that the example that Jesus is talking about is the difference between law and grace. You cannot use the two. And so often we get in that trouble because we're trying to put faith over the law and the legality, and we're trying to do, and it just rips and tears, and then nothing works, and we lose the wine. I have seen people that love God get so upset when the Holy Ghost starts to move. It's like, if you love God, why would it bother you that people get healed? But it does. Why would it bother you that people know God? It does. But you love God. Yeah, but they love him in the old way. And the new way is just so totally radical to them, they cannot make the adjustment. And so they wind up losing their joy, losing their faith. They get bitter, they get old, they get upset because it's not the way it used to be. I have good friends that don't like the move of God. We had a good friend when we got baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of other tongues, that they were looking for the same experience at the same time we were. But we received, and we went to them expecting them to rejoice with us that we had gotten baptized. And when I told him, he said, well, if that's what you needed, I'm glad you got it. And it's like, I didn't get baptized in the Holy Ghost because I felt I needed him. I read in the Word of God where Jesus says, don't leave till you get it. And I had no clue. We didn't know anybody that was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the time. So we just went by the Word. And the Word says if you ask for the Spirit, he's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you a serpent. He's going to give you the Holy Ghost. And so we ask God, Lord, we don't know what this is. We don't know what tongues is. But Lord, it seems to be important to you. And because it's important to you, we're asking you for it. We don't know if it'll make any difference at all, but you seem to think this Holy Ghost baptism thing is necessary, is critical, is important. And praise God, it is. But you didn't know that till after you got it, until after you spoke in other tongues. Then you begin, the Bible just became alive to us. It just opened up to so many things. But when I used to read it under the letter of the law, it was always limited because there was always a but. If you speak to the mountain, commanding it to be picked up and cast in the sea, and do not doubt but believe those things that you say, you shall have what you say, except for these certain things. That's how we were taught. That's how we were raised. You know, we believe the word of God, but there was always a but. There's always an insertion in there that, well, it won't work in this case, or it won't work over here. And we found out when you get rid of the but, it works every time. When you get rid of the doubt, it always works. It always works. Say that with me. It always works. Now say this. It always works for me. See, you've got to get that in your heart. This is a level of faith. Religion says, well, we believe it works sometimes, periodically, spontaneously. You know, some people get it, some people don't. Faith says, it all belongs to me. We have an inheritance. Our inheritance is Jesus Christ. And the Father gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. And that authority, through Jesus living in us, lives in us. That is a different way of living. Now, let's go on to Matthew 23. I'm just a little bit ahead of myself. Faith puts us into a spiritual realm that is higher than the natural realm. The disciples walked in the authority of Christ, and when they were commanded to stop preaching, they responded, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And see, this is the thing. When you start walking by faith, I've got to obey God. Why? Because His Word said to. I've got to obey God. Well, I don't understand why I'm doing it, but it must be important to God, so I'm going to obey God. And faith just begins to respond to the move of the Spirit of God rather than to the will of men. Jesus warned us about those in authority in Matthew 23, verse 4. It says, but all their works, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and best seats in the synagogue. Ooh. He warns us about these people. Jesus said, be careful of these folk. They don't have your best at heart, but they always lay heavy burdens on you. Well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. And we see it throughout church history. There was a movie several years ago that had some fact in it about this guy. He wanted to please God, and he was searching for God. And he went to his priest, and the priest says, you must do a heavy burden. You must push your body to its max. And he told him, in order to please God, in order to get God's attention, you've got to carry this really heavy burden up this mountain. And when you get to the top, maybe you'll have done enough service to where God will bless you and God will talk to you. So it shows this guy, I mean, he's got this heavy pack on, and he's just climbing up this mountain, and he's scraping his fingers and his knees, because they didn't have all the equipment we have today. He's climbing up this real steep mountain, trying to get to the top. And that's how religion thinks. You've got to do all the pain. You've got to have all the suffering. And we forget Jesus took our place. He suffered for us that we might have life. Hallelujah. See, but men, they'll put heavy burdens on you, hard to bear. They'll lay them on men's shoulders, but they won't help you move them. With all their works, they do just to be seen by men. They love the best seats. They love to be honored at all these honorariums and all these different things like this. And Jesus warns us about them. He also warned us in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Now, I want to give you a word of caution here. Watch this in people. The ones who stir things up seldom have answers. The ones that are always picking and nitpicking at everybody usually don't have the answer. They only stir up strife. They call for unity and create division. We see that in politics today. We see it in the church today. We don't want those kind with us because we're for unity. You know, we don't want, and everything's, you know, when everyone's a racist, everyone's a bigot, everyone's a homophobe, everyone's doing, it's like, and then let's unite together. Huh? How can we do that? You know, Donna Brazile has a book that's going to be released Tuesday, and I read in it that she talks about Hillary Clinton, and someone said because of this book, she is done in the Democratic Party. But she says some pretty hard things against Hillary. And she says some pretty hard things about some of the Democrats in there. She said, she says in one of the sections I read, says she told some Democratic leaders, I am not your slave, and that's how you're treating me. I mean, she is letting it fly. Some of this stuff. Well, she, you know, all this in unity, we're all together. You know, let's bring every race, every creed, every nationality together, and we're all going to be one. And Donna Brazile saying they created so much disunity within the party, all in the name of creating unity. She says it was horrible in the Democratic Party this election cycle because of all the division that the people for being united were creating in everybody. They were setting this group against that group, and nobody could come together. So you've got to watch those that are always stirring things up because they usually don't have an answer. All they have is fault finding. All they're doing is pointing their finger, well, you can't do this and you can't do this, and you've got to watch that. Now, this is important because Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? See, until you're agreed, you really can't walk together. Well, just pointing out your problems is not going to cause us to work together. It's probably going to make you angry at me. Hello. You can say amen to that. I mean, some people think a voice of a prophet is, well, I saw you do this the other night in my dream, and I saw this. And they're always pointing out everybody's sins to them, but there's no solution to it. There's no help for them. See, this is what law does. This is legalism. This is the spot that it puts you in. And faith in Yahweh is faith in an authority, a power, and a kingdom that is greater than the dominion of men. It puts you into a higher supernatural realm. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing not just what I see, but it's believing in the things that I can't see. They're real, but I'm believing in those things. I'm believing in God who... Let me share it like this. There's a prominent minister who's got hundreds of books, does leadership conferences, does all kinds of stuff. He doesn't believe in the supernatural. Period. I've read some of the stuff that he's posted and printed. He doesn't believe in the supernatural. Healing has passed away. Miracles have passed away. Tongues has passed away. And anybody who does those things are demonic. They're actually demon possessed, he says. How can you get born again if there's no supernatural? How can even he believes in heaven, but there's no supernatural? How can you believe in the God that you can't see and then say there's no such thing as the supernatural? How do you do that? Because you're bound in religion. You're bound in the old school, and you haven't stepped over into the dimension of faith. And there's many of us that while we say we believe, we don't see that as possible because we're still living according to what we see in the natural rather than living in the faith realm of God, where God is our supplier of every need. You can say amen or oh me, one or the other, but a lot of us we're stuck in that spot. And it's because we're stuck between law and grace. We're stuck between having to gain something by our own efforts versus receiving and just being open to God to let God work in our lives. Abraham believed in the unseen, in Yahweh who gives life to the dead. We've been talking about this, so I'm just going to read it and try not to comment about it. But Abraham saw the resurrection of Jesus. He saw the Savior of the world. Jesus said, he rejoiced to see my day. Abraham believed in God before the circumcision, before the law was given. This is why Abraham is called the father of our faith. He is not called the father of the law. Did you catch that? See, a lot of people, we equate Abraham and the law because Abraham is Jewish, or the Jewish people came out of Abraham. So we automatically associate Abraham with the law. Abraham never knew about the law. Jesus didn't say, oh, Abraham saw the days of Moses. He saw the days of going up on the mountaintop and saw God giving him the law, and oh, Abraham rejoiced in it. No, he said, Abraham saw my day. He saw the day of the Messiah. He said to see it and rejoiced in it. And the people said to Jesus, how do you know that? He says, I know. He knew that. He knew Abraham. because Abraham knew him. Amen. It's an exciting time to be alive. But Abraham is not the father of the law. Abraham was made righteous because he believed in Yahweh, not because of the law. His righteousness did not come through the law or even through circumcision. And Jesus, coming to the Jewish race, brought a revolution of faith because he's returning us to the faith of Abraham. Not the law of Moses, but to the faith of Abraham. Now, this is big. You've got to get this if you're going to walk by faith and walk in grace. Before the law came, Abraham was counted as righteous before God because he believed on him. Now, all he knew, you don't have to go into deep theology on this. All we know from the scriptures, Abraham not only believed God and made a covenant with God and was willing to follow wherever God told him to go, but because of those things, God let him see the Messiah. And because he saw the Messiah and he rejoiced in it, God said, "You're righteous. I'm going to count you as though sin never existed." How many want to be treated by God as though sin never existed? If you're a believer, he already does. You're asking God, "Lord, see me the way that you see me. Please, God, see me the way that you see me, God. Oh, God, please, forgive me of my sins, God." He already has. "Oh, God, lift me up to sit with you." Oh, God, he already has. "Oh, God, heal my body." He already has. See, we're spinning. Why? Because we're in the letter of the law. We're thinking we've got to do one thing in order to get something else from God, but we don't know what that one thing is, so we're trying this and we're trying that. "Lord, I'll go to church for a whole year if I have to. I won't miss a Sunday morning if I have to, God, so I can get this." Doesn't work that way. Now, you ought to be in church, but if you come to church to get something, you're legalistic. If you think coming to church is going to give you an extra blessing and you don't have to do anything else, you've already missed God. You've already missed him. In Jesus' day, faith had become captive to the law. The law reveals righteousness, but the law cannot produce righteousness in you. Faith had become a servant of the law. You can believe for this because that's what the law says, but if the law doesn't say that, you can't believe for this. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up and say, "Is it okay if I believe for this?" Why not? "Well, I just didn't know if it was right for me to believe in this." I mean, if it's not sin, you can believe for it. If it's not against the Word of God, you can believe for it. But there's people, Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, that still don't know what they can or cannot believe for. Why? Because even though they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, even though they know that God lives in them, they're still bound by the law, and their faith is limited because what they think the law will allow them to do or not allow them to do. We've said this before, religion practices knowing about God with ever having contact with him. And when faith becomes greater than religion, religion kicks faith out because they don't know how to handle it. Go to Romans 3:20. We just have a few minutes. I'll give you a few scriptures. Romans 3:20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, if you're trying to get justified by the law, it'll never work. You can never attain it. Why? Because the law only brings about the knowledge of sin. Now think about that. Law only tells me what sin is. See, the law puts our focus on performance and puts us under the dominion of men who interpret the law. I think some of us in here, we've had court cases lately. And you know, in that court case, everything depends not always on the law, but upon the judge's interpretation of the law. So when you live by the letter of the law, you're subject to the interpretation of men who enforce the law. That works in the natural society. It works in church. "Well, I just don't believe you can believe for that." "Well, the Bible says I can." "Well, you know, the Bible says a lot of things that really just are just, it's there for stories, it's there for examples, it's there for encouragement." But that's not, when Jesus said this, that's not really what he meant. Well, why did he say it if he didn't mean it? Is God just playing games with us? You know, is God just monkeying around with us? I mean, what on earth is God trying to do? Say one thing in the Holy Scriptures, breathed of God, inspired by God, written down by men. God says it, and it's like, well, that's not really what he meant. No, the problem is that is what he meant. But faith has become captive to the law and to the letter. And you've got to watch those things. In Romans 8:4, it says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled where? In us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, religious people will hear it like this. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the flesh, because the Spirit will get you into trouble. I mean, that's what, well, you don't want to go with that Holy Ghost stuff, because that's just of the devil. Well, they're contradicting the Word. The Word says we've got to walk in the Spirit. Justification by the flesh will never come. It cannot come through the flesh. Abraham was not justified according to the flesh. He was justified according to the Spirit. Why? Because he simply believed God. See, we run around, I believe in confession. I believe in calling what is not as though it is. But some people have taken that to a level that is ungodly, to where if I repeat this 1,000 times, it'll work for me. It's not repeating it 1,000 times, but some people have to say it 1,000 times before they hear it the first time. Hello? I mean, when I'm in that situation, I understand. I am saying this because I'm building it in me. I'm building it in me. I'm building it in me. And then one of these days, it'll finally come out. By his stripes, I was healed. Cancer, you go. Sickness, you leave me. I am loose from you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he died for me, and I am healed in him and by his stripes. And all of a sudden, it'll come out in faith. And all of a sudden, my body's changed. I'm healed. I'm delivered. Well, you always were. But you had the law that limited your faith because you didn't understand, all I have to do is believe God. I'll tell you how ridiculous it is sometimes. My mother would tell me, you can't go outside because it's raining cats and dogs. You know, well, I knew it wasn't raining cats and dogs, but she means it's really, really bad. And I said, I'm not going to believe Mom. So I run out of the house. I got soaked to the bone. It was chilly. I come running back in. What do you think she said to me? Told you so. What was my problem? I didn't believe her. So when you don't believe God and he tells you not to go out, you could get really hurt. Our parents tell us don't play in the street. Why? I don't see any cars. Well, not now. But you don't play because the parent knows something. There will come a car down. We watched in Oklahoma when I was growing up, we watched a pickup truck. They were going up and down the street really fast. And they had a bunch of people on the back of the truck, and they had a door open, and we're standing on the truck going, woo! And they're having the time of their life. I mean, it looked like so much fun until one of the kids slipped right in front of the house. Slipped off, bounce, 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 bounce. Head split open. Took him to called the ambulance, Dad did, and you know, they came and took him away and everything. Those kids weren't having fun anymore. So you're always told, don't do that. Well, we did it once and it didn't hurt. See, that's how sin always is. It lets you do it once, nothing happens, so you think it's okay to do it, and you keep on doing it, and pretty soon you are in trouble, and now they got to call the paramedics to keep you alive, maybe. And then a Christian that has lived that way turns around and says, well, why did God let this happen to me? God didn't let it happen. He was warning you. But you stiff-necked people, you're going to do it your way. Hello? Have you ever had a stiff neck? You can't just turn your head. You got to turn the whole body. You know, and you can't look to the left or the right. And it's like, okay, tell me if I'm getting too close to something because I can't turn my head. You're stiff-necked. And God sometimes has got to take you and just physically turn you around because you're so stiff-necked you can't just turn your head and go, oh, I see it. You get harder and harder and harder of heart. And people speak to you and God speaks to you. No, I'm going to do it my way. No, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to pay attention. God is trying to help you. He's trying to get you out of the sin that is consuming your life. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! I'll go wild for God if you want. I'm excited. God's here to help me. The Holy Spirit is my helper. He's my teacher. He's my advocate. He's the one who steps in for me. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who made him who knew no sin, God who made him, made Jesus who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? See, Romans 8:4 said, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When I walk by faith, I'm walking in the Spirit. Now, I can walk in faith and I don't have to have the woo, woo. Yeah, I don't have to have the wooies. I don't have to, oh, do you feel that? I feel the anointing coming on me. I can walk. I don't need feelings to walk in faith. A lot of times faith doesn't have any feeling to it at all. Again, and we've bought into the spiritual elite that every time the Spirit moves on you, you've got to feel something. Have you been around people like that? They're spooky. I mean, they're weird. You know, said, wait a minute, don't talk to me. I think I feel the presence of God. Come on, come on, come on. And they're just, ooh, don't you feel it? Uh-uh. I don't feel a thing. And sometimes you don't. It's okay. Because if you're looking for a feeling, you're going by the flesh. And we're not walking by the flesh, we're walking by the Spirit. Hallelujah. You're starting to get this stuff. Oh, I won't go on a little bit. We're just getting in the good stuff. I'm going to have to quit because if we go on, it's going to be too much. But I want to get it in you. We're going to try to finish this up next week. But we walk by faith like Abraham walked by faith. The law will point out condemnation to you. See, we like to use the law against other people. We judge other people by the law. We all do. Every time you judge, they're not doing it the way I would. They're not doing it the way I think Bible is. And so it's always kind of, the problem with that is if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So if you're using the law to judge someone else, you will be judged. If I'm using the law to judge someone else, then that law also applies to me, and I'm already guilty of it, all it does is say you're guilty too. That's why some of you get frustrated and say, well, I'm just not going to judge then. Because you're convicted. You started out complaining, and all of a sudden you get convicted. Has anybody other than me ever been here? All of a sudden I realize I'm doing the same thing. Just shut up, Gordon. Just shut up. Don't say another word. Shut up. Close your mouth. Begin to glorify God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You've forgiven me of my sin. And I guess if you forgive me of my sin, you've probably forgiven them of your sin, of their sin too. Yeah, I have. I knew it. You know, sometimes it just doesn't seem like God's fair. Because he's not doing it my way. But see, but every time I use the law, it eventually it'll come back and bite me and get me into trouble because I'm doing exactly the same thing. See, these people are always pointing out everybody else's mistakes. Yeah, like they don't have any. They've never sinned in their life. No, but you know, when you point out everybody else's mistakes, they stop looking at yours. And if you can keep the point on them, they don't have time to look at you. And you appear to be the one spiritual. And you appear to be the one, boy, they've got it really all together. Because they can see all the stuff going on and I never noticed before. Well, you didn't notice it because it didn't matter. You were busy living your life. You were just busy being normal. And all of a sudden, someone came, do you know so-and-so's doing such? And I didn't know that. Well, you ought to be concerned. Why should I be concerned? Because it's going to rob you. you're being mistreated, and people in the church do it between you and God, those things shouldn't happen to you because you're a Christian. Why does God play favorites? Why does he pick one to bless and not another? Because God is not a respecter of persons. He respects faith. That's why it's by grace through faith, so we can all have access to him. Because God doesn't judge according to the law. If he did, we'd all be crispy critters. When you were born, because God knows everything in advance. Now think about this. This might fry your mind a little bit. When you were born, God knew every sin that you were going to commit. Okay, I'm going to do away with that one. God, what? It was his grace that let you continue. It was his mercy that he didn't fry us. Thank be to God. He is so good. And some of us ran into that brick wall enough, we started asking questions. And as soon as we begin to ask questions, God says, I'm right here. And if you're kind of like me, I said, God, is this you? I said, do you think the devil would talk to you this way? No, the devil only condemns. But God shows us the way out. He is our provider. He is our deliverer. He is our Messiah. He is our Christ. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, Father God, we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, that you have come to deliver us from this world system. You've come, God, to set us on higher ground. You've come, God, to deliver us out of our self-pity, out of our self-sorrow, out of the sin that so easily entangles us, God. You've come to deliver us from the religion of men and bring us to a face-to-face relationship with you. Father, we thank you for your love toward us, that you have made us free. And God, we worship you for this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.